There are different thoughts today about what the church is, about what the church does, what the church should do. There are different thoughts about what kind of message the church should have, what kind of message should be proclaimed by the church. And our world and culture have often shaped those ideas, sometimes shaped those ideas beyond what it is that God's Word has given us on what the church is, what the church does, and what the church should proclaim. As we continue our sermon series, Growing in Christ, as we're walking through the book of Ephesians, we're going to be given answers to some of these questions on the church, about what it is, Jesus Christ, what we proclaim in Jesus Christ. And so, turn with me to Ephesians 3. The sermon is titled, The Mystery and Beauty of the Church. The Mystery and the Beauty of the Church. I'm going to read Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, and then pray for us. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you? The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed in his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ, and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In him, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So then, I ask you to not be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you what you have taught us and what you are teaching us about the church, about what you have for us, about what you've created us to be. Lord, we pray that you work. God, we pray that you will shape us into this people that you have for us to be, for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, chapter 3 carries over some of the themes we're going to see that we looked at previously in chapter 2 that deal with unity. Paul's going to start this section with what he intends to be a prayer for the church, but then he's going to take a little detour before he gets to that prayer and explain his ministry and explain the message that he has been given from God and what he is doing by proclaiming these truths to the world. And so I'm going to read these first five verses about kind of the introduction to this idea of Paul's ministry. And then we will kind of start working our way through what this shows us for the church. What I think this has for us, what God's word has for us concerning the church. still today. So verses 1 through 5, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you. The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So Paul starts a prayer, and then he's going to pick that prayer up in verse 14. We're going to get to see that next week. But he starts a prayer, and he says, for this reason, and then in verse 14 he picks it back up again, for this reason I kneel before the Father. So that's why we realize that he's starting this. But then he detours to talk about this ministry to the Gentiles, the ministry that he's been given. And he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. He doesn't say the prisoner of Rome. He views his being under house arrest, his being guarded, as being a prisoner of Jesus. It's because of his ministry of proclaiming salvation by grace through faith that he is in chains. And so he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. And the detour then continues, and he talks about the administration of God's grace that has been given to him. He uses that language that this is kind of a stewardship or a responsibility that has been given to me in my ministry. He calls ministry a gift, and we're going to see that a couple of different times. And I do think that's important for us in the church today, not just for pastors and elders or ministry leaders, but certainly those of us who fill those roles. Sometimes we can think of ministry as burdensome. Paul speaks of it as a gift. The work that the Lord has for him, even though it has him in chains, he says, this is a gift from the Lord that I've been able to serve in this way so that more people can hear of the good news of the gospel. All right, so he speaks about that gift, and he says, I have a responsibility to fulfill this. This is my job that God himself has given me. And then in verse 3 through 5, he mentions a couple of different times the mystery of what the church is. And in that, what he's talking about, he's already referenced back in chapter 2. We saw this a couple of weeks ago. He's talking about God's plan to unite Jews and Gentiles, people from all over the world, different backgrounds, different skin colors, different languages. Unite all of those people together in one body in Jesus Christ, saving them all the same way, by grace, through faith in Jesus. And Paul says, this was not fully understood until now, until Christ has finally come. Previous generations, they were given instruction. They knew that the Jews were supposed to be a light to the world, but they didn't fully understand it all. But now God has finally shown the light in their hearts and minds to understand that salvation is available to all people, not by becoming a Jew, but by believing in the Son who came and died for them. And he says, this was a mystery, but now we understand. Now God has revealed this, and he talks about God making this known, God giving him this message. If this message is from the Lord, this isn't Paul speaking out of step, this is a message from the Lord, then it should be heard and it should be heeded. So Paul introduces us to his ministry. And then the rest of this, he's going to kind of continue to flesh that out of the message that he has, of what God is doing in the church. And we may think that since Paul's writing about his specific ministry to the Gentiles, we may think, well, does this text really have much for us? But it does. It has so much for us to understand of the ministry of the church. Because what Paul's ministry, yes, a different context, but the message that Paul's been given and what God is doing through the church is still the same message that we have, is still the same thing that the Lord is doing through the church. And so we want to use the rest of this passage to kind of explore that. The message that we have, the things that are happening in the church that the Lord has done and that the Lord is doing. And so there are going to be four things that we see in the remainder of this passage. The first is this: the church has a supernatural unity in Jesus. The church has a supernatural unity in Jesus. Now, we've already started looking at this concept 2 weeks ago. But in verses 6 and 7, we read this. So he's talked about the mystery. He's mentioned it a couple of times. And then in verse 6, he explains that mystery. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of His power. So, supernatural unity. Something that is not normal in worldly terms. That people like Jews and Gentiles would come together, be united in one, saved by the same grace through faith in the same Savior. It is a supernatural unity, something that only God could do. We unite, the world unites by similarities. Right? We get together, we join up with people that look like us, people that talk like us, people that like the same things. God supernaturally works through His Son to unite people from all over, with all types of backgrounds, with all types of different looks and characteristics, and He unites them together in the Son. Not by becoming Jews, but by believing in the good news of the gospel. And Paul says it's through the gospel, right? I was made a servant of this. I was made a slave, essentially, of the gospel. And again, he calls that a gift of God. This is a gift of God that I get to take this message to the world, that God would save anyone who would believe in the Son. You don't have to be from a certain group. You don't have to look a certain way. You don't have to be a certain status. You don't have to speak a certain language. You have to believe in the Son. And he says, that's a gift of God that I've been able to go and proclaim this and talk about how God is working miraculously to unite people from all over the world together in Jesus. In Galatians, Paul writes about this supernatural unity this way. Galatians 3, verse 27 through 28. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. In a sin-cursed world that causes people to divide over all kinds of different things, the church, the beauty of what is being built into the church, is a supernatural work of God. Imagine that. People from every continent and nation and status and skin color and language, all being made one, all being made the same. Being in Christ, being a Christian, is the distinction now, the most important distinction about an individual, not where they're from or what status they're in or what kind of job they hold. We have the same Savior. We have the same God. We have the same identity, the same worth, and the same purpose in this world now, all in Jesus Christ. And so let's live out that unity, a supernatural unity that comes in Jesus Christ. And now as Paul continues on, he's going to speak about the message that he has. He's going to speak about the purpose or what the Lord is doing in this beautiful, unified body of believers from all over the world. He's going to talk about the benefits that the church has now because of Jesus Christ. And those are all true for us too today. And so the second thing we see from this text is this. The church proclaims a message of the riches in Jesus. The church proclaims a message of the riches in Jesus. Ephesians 3, 8 and 9. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ, and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Paul has a message that he proclaims. And that message is not a self-help message. That message is not three steps to a better life. It's not three steps to a better finances or three steps to a better marriage. That message is of the magnificent Savior that we have been given in Jesus Christ, and the treasures that we have because of Him, and the treasures that we have in Him. Paul puts it this way, to proclaim the incalculable riches in Christ. The treasure found in Jesus, church, can't be added up. You can't add up what that is. We can look at it. We can be amazed by it. We'll never understand the depths of the treasure that's found in Jesus. And oftentimes I think the church, we think of Jesus as just kind of a little add-on. Our hearts don't truly treasure Him. But Paul speaks that here's the message we have. We have a Savior that in Him we have incalculable riches. That word incalculable carries with it the idea of just limitless depth that you'll never fully grasp. Challenger Deep is the deepest part of the Mariana Trench in the ocean, which is the deepest part of our ocean. It's close to 36,000 feet deep. That's almost 7 miles below sea level. 7 miles down from the surface is how deep it is at Challenger Deep. And there are only about 30 people, there are not even 30 people who have gone to those depths and looked around in special equipment. So deep, so vast. It's hard to imagine that, going 7 miles below the ocean. It's estimated that only 5% of our oceans have been fully explored. 95% of the ocean has not been fully explored yet. With all of technology, with all that we have, with all of the advancement, only 5% of the ocean has been explored. It's limitless. It seems limitless. It seems so vast, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around. And this message from Paul about the incalculable riches found in Jesus Christ are saying we have a better chance, church, of exploring the entire ocean or exploring every corner of outer space We have a better chance of doing that than understanding the depths of the riches that are found in Jesus. And I know my heart needs to have a turn to start to really see Jesus as that much of a treasure, the way Paul speaks of him here. That there are limitless, uncalculable riches found in him. And Paul says, that's the job I've been given to do, is to go around and proclaim to the Gentiles and proclaim to all, shed the light to all, that in Christ Jesus we have treasure that you'll never be able to add up. Paul lived this way concerning the way he thought of Jesus, concerning the way he understood his salvation in Philippians. We read these words from him, Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul saw Jesus as the real treasure. Yes, this world has a lot to offer, but in Jesus there is real treasure. And so let's believe that, church. Let's believe that in Jesus Christ there really are incalculable riches. In Jesus Christ we get to experience the love of God. Sinners like me and like you get to actually be embraced and loved by God the Father. We are co-heirs with Jesus. The inheritance that the Son has from the Father is our inheritance too. An inheritance that will never perish. It will last for eternity. It's an eternal inheritance. And then also to stick with what Paul's talking about in the mystery of the church, we get to be united together with a body of believers in a miraculous way, and then filled with the Spirit of God to do the work of God. Incalculable riches. And so, church, let's always treasure him, and let's always proclaim him and the riches that are found in him as our message. The third thing we see in this is the church displays the wisdom of God. The church displays the wisdom of God. Verses 10 and 11 of Ephesians 3. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purpose, accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The church is a display of the wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom, or the multifaceted wisdom of God. That Greek word carries it is the same Greek word that is used in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And it's the same word that is used about Joseph's coat of many colors in Genesis. Multifaceted. It is in the church, there is a tapestry of all of this, like multifaceted colors, that is displaying the multifaceted wisdom of God. A miraculous unity of all of these different people being saved by the same Savior. It says this was accomplished by Jesus Christ. salvation to all of these different people, not because they've finally earned it, not because they're good enough, not because they've started to look like they're supposed to look, but because they have believed in the Son. And in God's wisdom, God is saving people by grace through faith, not by their works, not by their background, not by anything else. And Paul says that's the wisdom of God. Because the reality is, not one of us can ever attain a level that deserves salvation. But God, in His wisdom, said, I'm sending my Son to die for them. And they will display to the heavens, to the authorities in the heavens, the wisdom of God. To the angels, in the spiritual realm, angels will be able to look at what is happening in the church. That God would pick someone like you, and someone like you, and someone like me, and unite them together and fill us with His Spirit because of His Son. That angels look at that and are amazed, blown away at the wisdom of God to save people like us and then use people like us. Peter writes about it too in 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. He's talking about salvation in this section and the living hope that we have. And then he says in verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. Angels looking longingly into just the wisdom of God that He would do this for mankind, for a bunch of rebels. Remember how Ephesians 2 talked about us, that we were all dead in our sins and trespasses. And that church, when we live out this beautiful unity, and we come together as one, united together in the blood that Jesus Christ shed for us, it is a display to the world and to the heavens of God's wisdom. And so we must see the tremendous value of the church. There's a purpose in it that God is carrying out when we live this way. And so we must value the church, and we must value our participation in the church. And so as we participate in the body of Christ, we get to be a part of displaying the wisdom of God to show the world and show spiritual forces and authorities in the heavens His wisdom. And so let's take our participation in the church seriously. It shouldn't just be a place to come and receive. A place to come and participate and display the wisdom of God. And the last thing from Ephesians 3 that we'll look at today is a benefit of the church. The church experiences access to God through Jesus. The church experiences access to God through Jesus. Verses 12 through 13. In Him we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. So then, I ask you to not be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. The church, who is the body of Christ, now has bold and confident access to God the Father. Access to God right now. To use the language from chapter 2, those who were far away have been brought near in Jesus Christ, right? Brought into the family of God. members of the same body, the same family, God's children. And because of what Jesus has done, we actually can go to God confidently. We don't have to go to God wondering if He'll receive us into His presence. We can confidently go. We can boldly go, knowing that He will receive us as a loving father would receive his child because of Jesus. Because we have believed in Jesus, we have access to God. And then Paul ends this section just encouraging them again. I don't want you to be discouraged about the position I'm in. Remember, Paul is under house arrest. He's a prisoner. He says, I don't want you to be discouraged that because I've been given this ministry to you, that it's landed me in jail. Because it's for your glory. Paul's gladly in chains for Jesus Christ so that more people will know of the salvation that is available because of him. It's a tremendous benefit to Paul to be able to participate in that. And he says, you now have access to God because of Jesus. Be encouraged. Go boldly to the Father because you've learned these things. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 4:16, says this, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. We can boldly go to our loving Heavenly Father. He gave His Son for us to bring us in, to bring us near, to adopt us into His family. And so the church now has access to God that wasn't available before we've put our faith in Him. And we can boldly go. And Hebrews says, you will receive grace and mercy in your time in need. You will, not you might. You will receive His grace and mercy. He will receive us. He will respond. And so, church, we have the opportunity with all the work that the Lord has for us here in this building, here in the community, and wherever He is sending us around the world, we have the opportunity to go to God and boldly ask Him, God, work in me. Work in us as a people. Use us for your glory. Display to the world the wisdom that's found in salvation that's made through Jesus Christ. Use us for that. And so remember, church, we have been made members of God's family. Because of Jesus, let's go to our Heavenly Father and make bold requests for His glory to be demonstrated through us as we proclaim the message of the riches that are found in Jesus Christ to the lost world. God has formed us, and God is forming us into something beautiful. I believe that. To see a group of believers. Of course, this applies for the universal church, the global church. But we see it here, that He would weave together a group of people like us with all kinds of different backgrounds, different stories, different positions, that He would unite us together in His Son and then fill us with His Spirit, empowering us to do whatever it is that He calls us to do. He is forming us into something beautiful in Jesus Christ. And so in Him we have supernatural unity. In Him we have a responsibility to proclaim the riches that are found in Jesus Christ and to treasure Him above all. We've been given a responsibility to display the wisdom of God to the world and to the heavens. And we've been granted, because of Jesus, access to God, where we can go boldly to our loving Father. He is for us, church. And since He is for us, we can be confident that He can work in any group of people that He's brought together for His purposes. He can and will do great things for His glory. And so let's step into that in the future here. Let's live out these truths at Dogwood for His glory. Let's pray. God, You are so good and faithful. Thank You for Your love and grace and mercy. Thank You for sending Your Son for us. Jesus, thank You for all that You've done for us. God, keep working in us. Keep using us. Keep shaping us into this beautiful tapestry that You have in the church. And let it be a display so that more will hear and more will believe in the salvation that's available in Jesus Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.